Welcome to the gospel meeting tonight. Could we begin by singing number 25? Number 25, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Brings to mind another verse that I heard about the clock of life and how it's wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. And so we see the importance of being in time. Number 25.
Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast, and the fatal line be passed, be in time.
Be in time,
I noticed on the card how that the word promptly appears. Breakfast is to be served at 8:15 a.m. promptly. It's important to be in time for breakfast. But I want to tell you here tonight, there is another appointment that's far more important than being on time for breakfast, and that is meeting God. And we don't know how much longer we're going to have the opportunity to preach the gospel, because we know that time is short. The coming of the Lord has drawn nigh, and the question is, have you come to Jesus? Have you met the Lord? Do you know him as your Savior? This is all important. As I look around the hall here tonight, many I recognize. Many familiar faces, and I know that you know and love the Lord Jesus. But there are those here tonight that I do not recognize, those that perhaps have never been here before. I don't know your situation. Perhaps you've been brought here for the first time by a friend. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? It's the all-important question. Let's ask God for his help in prayer. Father, we turn to thee tonight on behalf of the gospel. And we thank thee that thou hast extended the day of grace until now, because we know thy heart of love yearns over this world. Thy desire is that all should be saved. Thou art long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so as thou dost look down into this hall here tonight, thou dost look into the hearts of boys and girls and men and women, and thou dost know who it is who trusts in the Savior. We don't know. We look on the outward appearance, but we know that thou dost look on the heart. And if there are those hearts tonight in this room that are still stained with sin, oh, we earnestly pray that through the power of thy Holy Spirit and thy precious word, that those hearts might be cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus. We pray that souls tonight outside of Christ might come to him, might enter in through the open door while there is still opportunity, because we know the fatal line may be crossed tonight on the part of some. Some who have rejected the message only to be found in a lost eternity. So we seek thy help here tonight, acknowledging our dependence on thee. And not only here, but wherever thy word is being proclaimed worldwide, we pray for the blessing of souls, for their eternal happiness, but most of all, for thine own praise and glory. So we ask this now as we commit this meeting to thee, giving thanks in thy worthy, precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to turn tonight to a portion found in Luke chapter 16 and read about a man who was not in time. He was too late. And it makes me tremble tonight to think that perhaps there could be somebody in this hall who will be too late for salvation. too late. God's desire is that you should be saved tonight. Could we turn tonight to Luke chapter 16? Luke chapter 16 and read from verse 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now these are the very words of Jesus. As we read, may we hear him, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to us, telling us this account. It says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I don't often speak on this portion, but as I look back in my own experience, what it was that I believe arrested my soul, that really made me think seriously, was the reality of hell, the lake of fire. I can remember distinctly how burdened I was about the fact that I was on the road to a lost eternity, to the lake of fire. And I knew the way of salvation, but I put it off. And I used to try to avoid those that would come to me with a direct question, are you saved? And there were men like that, evangelists, that really had a concern for my soul. Well, this changed one night. I simply got down beside my bed and I called upon the Lord. And I said, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. And you know, I believe that night the Lord Jesus saved my soul. And sometime later, I confessed the Lord Jesus, and I never regretted taking that step. You know, it's only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? What is it that hinders you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? You have no good excuse. He has everything to offer to you, a full and free salvation and satisfaction to go with it. And you lose nothing by coming to him but your sins. And it's a wonderful thing to be saved, to know it, and to enjoy it. Now here in this chapter, we find a certain rich man. You know, in Luke's gospel, often we read about rich men. Back in chapter 12, we have a rich man in chapter 12. A very successful man in this world. His crops multiplied. The ground brought forth plentifully, but did he give God the thanks? No. All he can think about is himself. How is he going to enjoy himself? He leaves God out. How many there are like that tonight? Seeking to enjoy the gift without the giver. God has given to us so many wonderful things to enjoy. But the important thing is to acknowledge the giver. And that's God himself. You know, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now this rich man here in Luke chapter 12, he thought about his situation. He says his barns aren't big enough for his crops. He's going to pull them down and build bigger ones. And then he's going to be able to just relax. He's going to say, in verse 19, this is chapter 12, 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Thou fool! To live one's life without God is foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so here's a man who thinks he has it all. He's very well fixed in this world. But he wasn't long for this world. That very night, he was snatched from this world. And then, of what benefit was all of that he accumulated? It was absolutely worthless to him. Now, that's a rich man. We have reference to other rich men. You know, in chapter 18, we have a ruler here. And this ruler, he comes to Jesus in verse 18. Luke 18, 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Here's a man who does not acknowledge Jesus for who he is. In his sight, he was a mere man. No doubt he thought of him as an exemplary person, but he didn't recognize him to be the Son of God, to be God himself in human form. And we find as we read through this story, this man, he put his possessions before the Lord as well. And he went away very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Placed more importance on his possessions than he did on the Lord Jesus. But those possessions were temporal. But what we have in Christ is eternal. I believe it's in Proverbs 8. where the Lord speaks, wisdom personified, and he says, durable riches are with me. Riches that last, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. This is what Jesus has to offer. But you know, all rich men aren't in the same category, because we do find in Luke 19 that there was a certain rich man, and we're well acquainted with this story. His name was Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see Jesus, who he was. And he climbed into a tree to see Jesus. More wonderful than that was that Jesus saw him. And there was a wonderful meeting that day. And it says that Zacchaeus, he received Jesus joyfully. He got far more than he wanted. And you know, if you have a desire for Jesus, you're going to get far more than you can ever imagine. It only gets better. The more we become acquainted with the Lord Jesus, the more wonderful he becomes. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. In Job, we have a word, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee. And the Lord Jesus told Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to your house. There's a rich man, he got the blessing, because you know, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. You know, the disciples, they begin to question, how can a rich man be saved? Because the Lord, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Well, that's seemingly impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But you know, what's impossible with men is possible with God. And I want to tell you tonight, he is able to save to the uttermost. Yes, he is. That wonderful Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. His arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. Nor is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. You want to be saved tonight? The Lord Jesus is bending his ear to hear your call. Here in this story, we find a rich man. He called out too late. Oh, it seems he had it made in this life. It tells us here, he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had the very best of clothes. And he fared sumptuously every day. He had the very best of food every day of the week, every week of the month, every month of the year. You might say he was well situated in the eyes of the world. But you know what? I believe it's Psalm 13. It says that the man of the world has his portion in this life. And as we read on in this story, we find that God, that the Lord Jesus, you might say, pulls back the curtain on eternity and gives us to see into the next life. And this is what counts, because everything turns around. You know, it tells us about this beggar whose name was Lazarus. He was laid at his gate full of sores. Man by the name of Lazarus. You know, I believe God placed importance on this man, Lazarus. Spirit of God records his name, doesn't tell us the name of the rich man. But there Lazarus was, and he was full of sores. I suppose the world would look at this man and say, this poor man here, he's in a pathetic position. He's really got it bad. But again, when we look into eternity, we find that the tables are reversed. And that's my burden tonight, dear ones, is that we might look by God's grace into eternity and see what is there. You know, we're not going to live in this world forever. None of us know just how long a time we have here. Things can happen so suddenly. We hear about some who slump over even as they're speaking, they're gone. If not immediately, 24 hours later, gone. Aneurysm, heart attack. But you could be perfectly healthy and be snatched into eternity. Every time I drive down the highway, 65, 70 miles an hour, I'm thinking, you know, one bad move could be all over. You drive down a highway, maybe it's a two-lane road. I often think of what David said, there's only a step between me and death. You try to be careful, you try to drive defensively, follow the rules, stay on your side of the road, but you have no control over the other guy. You don't know what he might do. Come right into your path. It happened in our area just recently, this summer. There was a man on his motorcycle traveling on the airline, and there was a pickup truck swerved right in front of him. The man on the motorcycle is in eternity tonight. His life was taken. We have moose in our area. There was a young lady, I believe she was in 11th grade, traveling home one night, struck a moose. There was no evidence that she even saw the moose. No skid marks, but she too is in eternity. She was mangled beyond recognition. So we don't know how long our time is. Now, something else to consider. The coming of the Lord. When's it going to happen? I can't tell you the exact date. I can't tell you exactly when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and summon the church home. I can't tell you that, but I believe it's going to happen soon, and it could happen tonight. Now, if you sit here without Christ, and that should happen, you're still going to be sitting in your seat while all the believers suddenly disappear. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen. You know, that used to weigh on my soul as I thought I would be left behind if the Lord should come. And there were times when I would even investigate at night to see, are my parents still here? Or perhaps I would be in a store and become separated from my parents. I was only small, maybe about 4 years old. The question was, had the Lord come? I wondered if they were still in the store, and I sighed great relief when I found they were still there. You know, we don't have any lease on life. We don't know when the Lord may come. And that's why it's important to come to Jesus, not tomorrow, but come to him now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this rich man in this story here had no regard for Lazarus. It says here, Lazarus, he wanted to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the way it's put here, we wonder, did he ever get any of these crumbs? It only expresses what his desire was. This rich man, he was so selfish, living for pleasure, with no regard for God, let alone those who were needy, those who were poor. The dogs showed more kindness to this man than did the rich man. It says the dogs came and licked his sores. I understand that that could have some medicinal value, perhaps. It could be of some benefit, these dogs licking his sores. Now in verse 22, and it came to pass. Now these are five words that are repeated over and over in the Word of God. And it came to pass. What does that mean? Does anybody have a question as to what these words mean? I marvel sometimes how God can make things so very simple, and yet people have a problem to understand what is being said. This simply means it happened, and it came to pass. It happened. You know, we're not reading a fairy tale here tonight. And we don't even read about this as being a parable. Tonight, we're reading about that which came to pass. It happened. What happened? The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now we see that death comes in. We've had two lives. Now we have two deaths. The beggar and the rich man depart this life. And it says the beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There's a man that he comes to Fredericton and he puts on display his carvings. He's a woodcarver, and it's really impressive to see these huge murals that he has carved of events in his own life. He makes a picture, but he does it as a carving. And one time we went there, and here we find he's built his casket. And around the side of his casket are carvings, events in his life. And on the top is an image of himself. As I say, this man is amazing when it comes to wood carving. But I recall, I see at the end of this coffin, angels carrying somebody upward. I said, what's that all about? Well, he said, that's me. Angels are carrying me up. I said, how do you know that the angels are carrying you up? Well, you know, I have been such a bad person. And I really think that I'm going to be okay. But there was no evidence that he had any faith in the Lord Jesus. And so I had the opportunity to give him the gospel and to explain that salvation is of the Lord. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he just went on with his wood carving. I don't know that it really made an impression on him. But he had great talent and ability. It was very impressive to see what he could do. But again, what is all of this if we're not prepared for the next life. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. Well, here it tells us that the beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now we see this poor man by the name of Lazarus, who had a difficult time in this life. What bliss he's enjoying in Abraham's bosom. I think that's what would speak of bliss and happiness to be there. You know, the Jews, of course, they placed great importance on Abraham. And Abraham was a man of faith. But we find here that this rich man is in torments. And he sees Lazarus in bliss. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now here's a man, he's calling out, but it's too late. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." And I believe he kept on crying and crying. You know, if we turn back to chapter 15, we have another man. And this man, he wandered far from his father, and he spent what his father had given to him on riotous living. He wasted it. The story of the prodigal. But it tells us that in process of time, this man, he came to himself. In verse 17. He came to himself. You know, that's what the rich man did in hell. He came to himself, but it was too late. He realized too late what he should have placed importance on. And how many there are tonight that are whirling in the pleasures of this world, thinking that they're having a great time, but they're going to wake up too late. They're going to come to themselves too late to find there's no salvation. No salvation. You know, the prodigal, it tells us here that when he came to himself, he begins to think about his father and his goodness. And he says, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Now, you know, this man's misery, I believe, was the goodness of God to bring him to himself. And when he gets back to his father, he acknowledges that he had sinned. I believe there was true repentance with the prodigal. And he too looks to his father for mercy. In verse 21, the son said unto his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And then he was going to say, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." He was going to ask for that concession. But before he could even get the words out of his mouth, the father is calling the servants to bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, kill it. And it was to be a merry time. You see, this prodigal, he came to himself in his misery, and he gets back to his father in repentance. And the father is more than ready to show him kindness, to show him mercy, because there was true repentance on his part. We come over to chapter 16. We don't see any repentance in this rich man. No repentance. I don't think there's any repentance in hell. And that's why there's blaspheming throughout eternity in hell. No repentance towards God. Oh, it is true, he felt his misery, and he wanted to be delivered from his misery, but no repentance. But there was no way that his wish could be fulfilled. Now think about it. He's tormented in the flame. I see this word torment over and over in this story, in this account, a true account. It tells us in verse 23 that he was in torments. And in verse 24, he says, I am tormented in this flame. And as Abraham speaks about how he's being tormented, and in verse 28, we find this man, he's got five brethren, and he wants Lazarus to go and to testify to them that they come not to this place of torment. Torment, torment, torment. Dear ones, tonight, are you trifling with your eternal salvation by rejecting the Lord Jesus? There's no way out. If you find yourself in a lost eternity, you have no second chance, and there's no way whereby one can cross over from the place of torment into the place of bliss and comfort. And Abraham makes that plain. He says here in verse 26, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Perhaps that man, Lazarus, would have liked to go, in spite of the way he was treated by the rich man. Perhaps Lazarus would have liked to go and to relieve this man his suffering, but it was impossible. And furthermore, there was no way, as it tells us here in verse 26, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Think about it. Torments. How intense is the torment? The rich man says, I'm tormented in this flame. Perhaps it's figurative language, but I believe the suffering would be as intense as literal fire. You know, it tells us in Revelation 20 and verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is so serious. He's wanting a drop of water. I see water over here, and it's no problem for me to go over and take a drop of water, cool my tongue. It certainly wouldn't satisfy my thirst, one drop of water, but you see that suffering here is so intense that just one drop of water will minister relief, but it's not available. It's not possible, because the man is too late. He didn't give any thought to Lazarus when he lived in this world. He lived for himself. And now he's asking for that which would be despicable to him in this world. You know, no doubt he had many servants, and he could ask for whatever he wanted. He could have the finest of food put on the table and the most beautiful clothing, the finest of tailors to sew his clothes. He could have it all. And he wouldn't even think about asking Lazarus for his service. But now, things are different. He's asking Lazarus to come. Lazarus is important to him. And all he wants is a drop of water to cool his tongue. Now, this happened. Again, I say it came to pass. God, by his grace, has given us to see into eternity. And yet how many will not listen? They turn a deaf ear to the warning. People say, I don't believe in hell. I think hell is right here on earth. You know, conditions are so bad, and there's so much sickness and pain and misery. Hell is here. And they have the idea when they leave this life that everything's going to be all right. How many there are? They are in pain and suffering in this life. But still, they will not come to Christ. And when they leave this life, they're going to find that the suffering is infinitely more intense. You know, the Lord Jesus, I believe, said more about hell than he did about heaven in order to warn boys and girls, and men and women, as to this place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. We've been speaking about the millennial reign of Christ. You know, after this 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be loosed, and he's going to come up and he's going to deceive the world. There'll be those in this world that have feigned obedience to Christ, but their heart isn't right, and Satan will deceive them to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that judgment will fall upon them, but it tells us that Satan himself will be taken at that time and cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. The beast, I believe, would be the head of the Western Confederacy, the revived Roman Empire. There he is. How long has he been there? 1,000 years? What about the Antichrist? 1,000 years? Still there, suffering. And Satan then is consigned to that place. Now, you know, God has not prepared hell for you and for me. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But all who reject his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to find themselves in a lost eternity in that awful place. You know, God evaluates you on your opinion of Christ. There was a man, he was a physician, I believe his name was Howard Kelly, and he would often walk about with a question mark on a button. And there it was for all to see, and people would say, now, Dr. Kelly, what's the question all about? Well, he says, what do you think is the most important question in the world? Well, some would say, oh, I suppose Dr. Kelly, he's a physician. Perhaps the most important question is, how are you feeling today? No, that's not the important question. And others would ask, how much money do you have in the bank? No, that's not the most important question. And then he would say, the most important question is in the world is this: what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? How would you answer that question, dear one, tonight? What have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted him? Or have you rejected? There's no middle ground. A brother told me today that what really spoke to his soul was when somebody said, you can't sit on the fence. You're one way or the other. He thought about it, and he thought about it. God used it to convict him. He came to Christ. There's no middle ground. How is it with your soul tonight, dear one? You know, the Lord Jesus says in John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, there's a verse with a top and a bottom, and there's no middle. He that believeth on the Son, that's the top, has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, and that's the bottom. You know, this rich man, he didn't go to hell because he had great wealth. But I believe that he went to hell because he didn't believe in God. He didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was very evident in his lifestyle, the way he lived. And Lazarus, he didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Don't get me wrong. I believe Lazarus had a faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's what counts. Faith in Christ. How many there are seeking to achieve salvation when it's to be received as a gift? And the reason that it can be a gift to you and to me tonight is because on the cross, the Lord Jesus paid the price of your salvation and mine, if you trust him, with his own precious blood. And there on the cross of Calvary, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. He did it all. And I like to focus on the cross tonight, because you can't get to heaven without bowing at the foot of the cross and being willing to acknowledge that there the Lord Jesus died for my sins. How important it is to make that personal and to realize tonight that his precious blood alone avails to wash them white as snow, to wash the heart white as snow. You know, the Lord Jesus, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so Paul placed importance on the scriptures, and we find that Abraham places importance on the scriptures. Because this man, this rich man, he says, I got five brothers, and I'd like them to know about this place of torment. And if Lazarus would go, they would listen. But notice verse 29, Abraham says unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. This is the word of God. Moses and the prophets. I was just noticing, reading in John chapter 1 and verse 45, when Philip finds Nathanael, he says to him, we have found him, referring to Jesus, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did right. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Yes, we find Jesus of Nazareth in Moses, the law and the prophets. Now we have far more than the law and the prophets today. You and I, we have the complete word of God. Do we value it? Do we thank God each day for giving to us this wonderful book? The Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But Moses and the prophets would be enough for the brethren. And he said in verse 30, this is Abraham, he says, the rich man says, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." How is it that we get saved? It's by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how I got saved. That's how you got saved. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, applied a verse to your soul, and you were saved by the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. You know, it wasn't too much later. There was one who actually rose from the dead. You know, his name was Lazarus. We read about him in John chapter 11. Yes, the Lord Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he comes forth from the grave. He arose. But I'll just turn to it. Notice what happens next in John chapter 11. And then we're done. After this miracle had been performed, it tells us in verse 53 of John 11, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." They wouldn't have Moses. They wouldn't have the prophets. One did rise from the dead. They wouldn't listen. They're plotting to put Jesus to death. So, dear ones here tonight, God is gently calling. He wants you to come. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to end in a lost eternity. And you have to be saved by coming to the Lord Jesus yourself. Somebody said that souls go into heaven single file. We find here that Lazarus, or I should say, the rich man is referred to as son. And the rich man calls Abraham father. And perhaps he was a descendant of Abraham, but that did not save his soul. And you might have very godly parents, but you know, you're going to have to come to Jesus on your own. He's waiting to receive you. Come to Jesus and receive him. Perhaps we could close by singing number 40 on the back of the sheet. "Jesus loves me, this I know." Now notice the last verse. And I would just like to sing the first and last verse. "Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. If I trust him, should I die, he will take me home on high." This hymn, you know, it's been around for well over 100 years. And I just found out recently that the man who wrote the tune for this, he came from the state of Maine. So I just found that interesting. Wonderful hymn, and it tells it the way it is. Let's sing the first and the last verse of number 40. Jesus loves me, this I know,
for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me.
We pray. Blessed God, we turn to thee tonight on the behalf of precious souls. And we think that perhaps tonight there's a boy or a girl, or perhaps an older one who has heard many times the way of salvation, but never has yet put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus. And we do pray that tonight that thou wilt, through thy word, speak to heart and conscience. We pray that there would be repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ while there is still time. Like the prodigal who returned in time, we just earnestly pray that none may be found in eternal torment like this rich man who is crying out for mercy too late. We commit thy word to thee, asking thy blessing, and thank thee for the wonderful message of the gospel, saving grace to the lost and perishing. We give thee our thanks, our praise tonight, Father, in the most precious and the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.